To Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, Lord, give us more grace. Give us more grace just to trust you more. Zechariah chapter 9. The name of the message is Behold Thy King. Behold Thy King. Zechariah chapter 9. We'll read verses 9 to 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. God's people were commanded to rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He's perfect. He's just. He's the just one, beloved. Verse 9 of chapter 9. In heaven, salvation lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Peace. Oh, what peace he speaks to us. Peace unto the heathen, and dominion, and his dominion shall be what? From sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Oh, we were prisoners in a pit. We were prisoners in the pit by our natural birth. Now God gave to his prophet Zechariah the exact description of our Lord Jesus Christ as he entered into Jerusalem to accomplish our salvation. And this was 550 years before it actually happened. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. This is one of the most striking predictions concerning the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. The Savior of God's people. And the fulfillment of this scripture is stated in the following passage of the Gospel by Matthew, verses 21, or Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if a man say, if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Look at that. The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh. Exactly what we just read. Unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and bought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And a multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And our Lord Jesus came in the name of the Lord. He was sent by the Father. Remember we saw that this morning? He was sent by the Father. And the Father spared not his own son. Spared not his own son. Sent him here to die. Brother Roy and I were talking about that today. We were talking about that tonight, about how Christ was sent into this world to die, beloved. Look at that though. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Give him all the praise and glory, beloved. Ah, behold thy king. Behold thy king. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? There was a stir. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is God incarnate in the flesh. Behold thy king. He comes meek and lowly, doesn't he? Meek and lowly. This is the very one who spoke the world into existence. This is the very one that gives them the breath to cry, Hosanna in the highest. This is none other than God incarnate in the flesh. Behold thy king. Whether one recognizes him as king or not, he is your king. He's your king. And we saw there in Zechariah, his kingdom stretches from sea to sea. Vast domain. We know it's even bigger than that. All things visible and invisible are under his dominion. Remember in Isaiah when it says the train of his train filled the temple? And that's a representation that when a king, back in the old days, when the longer their train was, the more dominion they had. His train fills the whole temple in Isaiah's vision. Because, beloved, he's master over all. Behold thy king. Behold thy king. This is none other than God incarnate in the flesh. Christ is called the King of Glory, the King of Israel, the King of Kings. God says of him by David, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's king. And he was typified by Melchizedek, David, and Solomon. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah says of him, a king shall reign and prosper. A king shall reign and prosper. He reigns and he's prospered, hasn't he? Oh, he has. Daniel says, a mighty king shall stand up to rule. He is a mighty king. No king is even close to him. He's the Almighty. Then Zechariah in our text proclaims, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Behold thy king. Behold thy king. Oh my. And think in our minds that day when he came in on that colt and the donkey. Think of how they were saying Hosanna in the highest. You know, they were rightly giving him the glory that he deserves. Think of how the angels fall down before him, before he even came here. Holy angels have to cover themselves to be in his presence. That's the one who's spoken of, beloved. That's the one who became a man. That's the one who the Father sent. And remember, spared not his son. He delivered him up for us. To appease his wrath and to appease his justice. Behold thy king. Behold thy king. Rejoice, beloved of the Lord, rejoice. But with the eye of faith, behold thy king. Seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Behold him with the eyes of faith. We have here a very vivid description of who he is. Let's look at 6 points from our text here in Zechariah. Well, Jesus Christ, and may the Holy Spirit give us an understanding, and only he can illuminate the scriptures that we might understand the precious truths that are set here before us. Number one, Jesus Christ is the King of our salvation. He's the King of our salvation, beloved. It says here, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. There he is. Behold him, thy king. And we know he's the king of our salvation, don't we? We know that only through him do we have eternal life. Only through him do we have the forgiveness of sins. Only by his shed precious blood are we redeemed from all our sins. Behold thy king. Behold, look with the eye of faith and behold our king. Behold him. The wise men asked, where is he that is born king? They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You know he's king in glory before he even came here? King in glory before he even came here. And then the wise men asked, where is he that's born king of the Jews? He's born king. No one made him king. He's already king. And Zechariah says, behold, your king cometh. He's coming. Said this 500 years before he even came. He's coming. And I tell you right now, our king's coming again. He is. Because that's what the scriptures declare. He's coming again. He is. In his time, and any man tells you they know the hour of the day, they're lying. Because no one knows. But we can rest assured, beloved of God, he is coming again. Because that's what the scriptures declare. And we believe what the scriptures declare. And one day we'll either see him at his coming or we'll see him at our death. And either way, it's going to be a glorious time. But then we're seeing face to face. No longer with the eye of faith. Think of that too. No longer will we look for him with the eye of faith. We will behold him. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Can you imagine what it's going to be like, Brother Neil, to look and to see our King? To look and to see Him like we see each other. To behold Him on His throne. To have the privilege to sing with the other blood-washed saints, worthy is the Lamb. We could say, worthy is the King, couldn't we? Worthy is the King. Oh, He's the only one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. He is the only one worthy. He's the King of salvation. That's why the blood-washed saints in glory sing worthy is the Lamb. Because they know the only one who made them to differ. Remember between the unjust that we looked at this morning, the just and the unjust? The only one that made them to differ from the just and the unjust, or from the unjust, because they're called the just ones, is God. Is any wonder they sing, worthy is the Lamb? He's the King of our salvation. And don't we sing that even while we're here on this earth? Don't we praise His mighty name as Brother John brought out in song? Oh, we do, don't we? We praise His name. He's the King of our salvation, beloved. He's the King of our salvation. Revelation even says that, doesn't it? Or it says that He's King of kings and Lord of lords. It says this, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I love that scripture. That's two of His names. He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. That means everything is subject to Him, beloved. Everything. You'll find that in Revelation 19:16. That's what it says. And these titles belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. In Acts 2:36 it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. God made Him that. You ever hear people say, just make Jesus Lord of your life? God beat Him to it. God beat Him to it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore again, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord and the Messiah right there is being said. Lord over all and the Messiah. That's what he is. God made him so. God made him so. He's sent by the Father, isn't he? He's sent by the Father, beloved. And he willingly came, as we looked at this morning. He willingly came. But he's sent by the Father. We know that from our study in 1 John. He's sent to be a propitiation for our sins. To appease the wrath of God, that means. And he did it, didn't he? Therefore, not a drop, just like, think of this, all those who were in the ark, right? That rain was beaten upon that ark. Just beaten upon that ark, wasn't it? That pictures the wrath of God, beloved. But you know, not a drop fell on those inside. Not one drop. Why? Because that pitch, which was within and without, pictured the precious blood of Christ, beloved. And not a drop of that rain fell inside that ark. Not a drop. But oh, outside, it just got plummeted, didn't it? That pictures Christ in our place, beloved. He bore the full wrath of God for us. That's such a picture. Never forget that. That's such a clear picture. Such a clear picture. My. Jesus Christ is the King of our salvation. The king is considered as the head of a nation. When kings ruled, they ruled with absolute supreme dominion. You said something about the king, they knock your head right off your body. Right? My. How long suffering is the Lord, eh? Think of that before we were saved. How long suffering was the Lord with us? Now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My. And the kings in those days, they didn't answer to anyone. They had advisors, but they didn't have to answer to anyone. No. They ruled supreme. In the scripture we read there in Revelation 19, which is in He hath on him on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This proclaims that Christ is the supreme one. No king in this world compares to him. None. He's Lord over all. God hath made him so. God hath made him so. Now this should give us great comfort in light of what we see in the news and in the things going on in this world. Right? You ever notice the world is just like this? Ebb and flow. And have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed that the news feeds on fear? Fear. Oh, they just whip people up into a frenzy. But you know, the scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be aware of what's going on, but don't let it control you. Be aware, though. Be aware of what's going on. It's wise to be aware, but don't let it dictate. Because there's one who's sovereign. There's one who's Lord over all that. And everything's happening according to His plan and His purpose, even though we do not understand it, do we? But it's all fallen out according to His plan and His purpose, beloved. Jesus is the head of a spiritual kingdom. Now, through the years, there have been many men who have been greatly exalted in the church of God. Moses, Elijah, Solomon, Paul, Peter, John. But Jesus Christ is Lord of that house in which Moses was a servant. And he is Elijah's Lord too. And he's the one who's greater than Solomon. Never vault a man to a place where he's in competition with the Lord. No one compares to the Lord. No one. No, none of the great Bible characters. It's amazing what the Lord did with them. But they worship the same Lord we do. Yeah. My, oh my. He's Lord of all. He's fairer than the sons of man and greater than the angels. In all things he hath the preeminence. Remember, John bowed down before that angel. He said, no, don't do that. I'm a servant just like you. And that way, that's what he said. Don't do that. Don't worship me. I'm but a servant. Oh my. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. There is one who is supreme. Only one. And he is the King of our salvation. And beloved of God, behold thy King. Behold him with the eye of faith. Behold him. Behold him with the eye of faith. Hebrews chapter 1, it says this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets. Fathers by the prophets. Look at this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Christ Jesus. We know that's Christ Jesus the Lord. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ is the Creator. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Look at that. So the very ones who were nailing his hands on that cross, the very ones who were nailing his feet to that cross, he was upholding even them by the word of his power. You ever think of that? Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Oh my. Because he must save his people from their sins. He must. That's what the scripture says. So he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. What a glorious word. Purged. They're gone. They're gone. Purged them. Right? Remember? As far as the east is from the west. Gone. That's a great salvation. That's a great salvation. Purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The high priest never sat down in the temple. Our Lord, after he finished the work, he sat down. There's nothing else to do. The work of salvation is complete. The way into the Holy of Holies is him, which is the presence of God. There's no more divide and curtain. We have one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. Those high priests just pictured the high priest of God who would come. They were but types and shadows of Christ. My. He's the substance, remember? They were shadows, but he's the substance. You've heard me say that before. My shadow's right here, but here's the substance. And if I was coming around a corner and one of you were standing in front, you'd probably see my shadow first, and then would come the substance. That's what that means. They were but shadows. But here's the substance. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's now sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has a more excellent name than they, because he's God. He's God. Now, some will acknowledge Christ's kingship or his sovereignty over nature, but they will deny his kingship and his sovereignty over sinners. I've met people like that. Oh yeah, God's sovereign over all the things you see, oh yeah. But when you tell them that Christ is sovereign over the salvation of a sinner, oh my, they recoil. What about man's will? What about man's free will? I'm going to say this, I've said it many times, there is only one free will in all the universe. And that's God's will. That's the only one who has free will to do whatever he pleases. How do we know that? Well, from the scripture that we saw this morning, right? He does what he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None. Does whatever he pleases. Now, our will is bound by our nature. We have a sinful nature when we come into this world. He's holy and righteous. His will and purpose are done. We're seeing that in the life of Joseph, aren't we? In our study in the life of Joseph, we are seeing that very clearly, that God's will and purpose will be done. And there's no one who can stay his hand. Absolutely no one. No one who can tell him, what are you doing? We know that the Father's given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 17:2. And as king, he has power and salvations of the Lord. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. There goes free will right out the window. Right? That's what the scripture declares. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. There goes works out the other window. But of God that showeth mercy. Again, what we looked at when Paul wrote, I have obtained mercy, every single believer says that. Is God the reason that I stand before you a saved man, the reason that you are saved who profess Christ and are one of his people, is because God showed us mercy. And his love is set upon us from eternity. It's incredible. And he'll not turn away one who comes to him. He'll not turn away one who comes to him by faith. And we know that faith is God-given faith. He'll not turn away one who's cried out to him. Someone says, you don't know how much of a sinner I am. Well, I know how much of a sinner I am, and God, by his grace, saved me. And as John Newton said, if he saved me, he could save anybody. That's the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And every believer says, amen. Amen. And he saves all who come to him, doesn't he? To the uttermost. To the uttermost. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. So God is King and sovereign in the salvation of his people. And Jesus Christ is the King of our salvation. Behold thy King. Behold thy King. The next point in our text is Jesus Christ is the just God. Look at Zechariah 9:9 again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. Just. That means he's righteous in all his ways. That's what that means. It means he's righteous in all his ways. He's holy in his character. Stephen and Peter called him the just one. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter and Stephen both called him the just one. The just one. That means he's righteous. That means he's holy in all his ways. And what are we? What does the scripture declare of us? We're the unjust ones. We're the unjust ones in our natural state. But God's people, after the Lord saves them, after they're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, they're the just ones, made just by Christ. Made just by Christ. See, by nature, we're born unjust. Right? The total opposite of Christ. And when we're born again by his almighty power and by the Holy Spirit of God, then we're called the just ones. My. Look at this in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Remember the man at the gate called Beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And these folks thought it was Peter and John doing all the work. But Peter says, no, it's not by our power or holiness. No. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But she denied the Holy One, look at this, and the just. Just. The one who's righteous in all his ways. Righteous in all his ways. And desired a murder to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. What a title. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look what Stephen says here. Acts chapter 7. Think of it. Our Lord, he's perfect. He's holy. He's absolutely sinless. Perfect in thought, perfect in deed, perfect in word, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Acts chapter 7, it says this in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of what? Of who? The just one. The just one. Same thing that Zechariah would be said of our king. He's the just one. Righteous in all his ways. See, we're unjust in our natural state. We are unrighteous in all our ways. In all our ways. But again, those who are born again, those who are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ, are now called the just ones. And we are called the just ones because of another. Because of this one right here. The just one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Oh my. And even his enemies attested. Judas said this, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The wife of Pilate said this, when he was sat down on judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And then Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Even his enemies proclaimed that he was just. I find no fault in him at all. And remember what the Lord said about Satan. He said, Satan cometh, the prince of this world cometh, but finds nothing in me. Nothing in me. Finds lots in us, doesn't he? Before we're saved and even after, we're still sinners. But finds nothing in Christ. Nothing. Which ties into what we looked at too this morning, where he offered himself up, what? Without spot. Even in his death, beloved, he's the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. In his birth, in his life, and in his death, he knew no sin. And our sins were imputed to him. And he bore the punishment that was due us for every single one of our sins. And not just we who are in this room who are saved, but all the sins of all the elect, of all the ages. And he bore it. That full wrath that was deserving us fell upon him. And he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. The King of our salvation, beloved. Behold our King upon that cross, crying out, it is finished. It's done. And the death of Christ was a display of justice, beloved. Here we know it was the greatest manifestation of love that this world has ever seen, but it was also a display of justice because Christ died to justify the law and the room instead of his people. God's law and the room and place of his people, the unjust ones. He is the only substitute for sinners. And his kingdom is based on justice, beloved. His spiritual laws are all based on justice. His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. And he makes all his subjects just. All his people are just in him. We were born unjust. And we saw by the mercy of God, we are saved. And now we're called the just ones. You ever thought, stop and think that through the week. Stop and think that now, if you're a believer, you're called just. You're one of the just ones before God. And God looks upon you and he sees Christ. He sees the precious blood of Christ, the robe of Christ's righteousness. My, what a Savior. Next point I'd like us to look at is, again, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Look at our text here in verse 9 again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Oh, praise his name. Shout. Don't just speak. Praise his name. Shout. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh. Behold, thy king. He's just, and look at this, in heaven, salvation. He's obtained eternal salvation for us, hasn't he? Eternal redemption. He's not only a just God, he's also our Savior. Now, the definition for Savior is this, rescuer. Rescuer. I ask you, are you in need of being rescued? I pray that if you don't feel like you are, that God would show you that you are in desperate need of rescuing. You are floating in a sea, drowning in a sea of sinfulness. And every one of God's people, we're drowning in our own sea of sinfulness. But Christ rescued us, didn't he? He rescued us, beloved. He delivered us. He delivered us. The definition again is rescuer, somebody who rescues somebody or something from harm or danger. We were in a pit of our own making. Pit with no water. We could not get out. Help must come from above. It must come from above. And we had no hope or ability to save ourselves. But that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Paul often calls Christ God our Savior. In Titus chapter 1 it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, God our rescuer, beloved. God our rescuer. And he alone is salvation, is only in him. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. Now think of that. In Acts chapter 4, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. So what can we deduce from that? Well, there's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Mary. There's no salvation in all these woods and stones and pieces that people bow down to. There's no salvation in the gods of people's imagination. It don't matter what they say or think. There's no salvation in them at all. None. That's what that text means. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other human and no other figment of man's imagination. That's what that means. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's stated so plainly and clearly there in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. No other name. The only one who can save a sinner is Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his name. Jesus Christ our Lord. The God-man who came to save his people. Brother Roy and I were talking earlier about this verse, Matthew 1:21. Why did Christ come? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right there. It's not he maybe. It's not, well, man will help him, is it? No. He shall save his people. He shall do it, beloved. That's why what we believe burns religious man. Because it exalts God into his rightful place as sovereign in salvation, in providence, overall. And it abases the pride of man. It puts man in the dust. Men don't like being in the dust. But God's people do, don't we? Preach Christ high. You can't preach him high enough for me. Hey, you right? Can a preacher ever preach Christ high enough for you? No. Just preach him in all his power and magnificence. And God's people, by God-given faith, say, praise his mighty name. We say like the Hosanna to the highest. Hey, oh, praise his name. Never preach Christ high enough. Oh, he's incredible. He's absolutely credible. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And we want a feast, don't we? We want a feast on the word, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's in Acts 20:28. Look at some. So we see that Christ Jesus is the only Savior. Next point is Jesus Christ is identified with our humanity. Look in this text here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Look at that. Lowly and riding upon an ass. He's identified with our humanity, beloved. Think of the condescension here before us in this verse. The King of Glory. The King of Glory, the Word of God, becomes a man. Lowly and riding upon an ass. He didn't come in pomp and circumstance, did he? You never think that? The Scripture says there's no beauty in him. There's no beauty in him that we should behold, that we should even desire him. He's an ordinary looking man. But to God's people, there's beauty in him, isn't there? Oh, we see him. He's so beautiful. And he tells us to come unto him. Why? Because he's meek and lowly. He's meek and lowly. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, trying to work your way to heaven on your own, that's hard work. It'll get you nowhere except to hell if God lets you perish in your sins. But it's a hard way. Ask anybody who's come out of religion. It's a hard way. It's hard. You all know. You guys have experienced some of that. But when the free grace of God is preached and proclaimed, oh, sets you free, doesn't it? Sets you free. And sometimes we can't even fathom the freedom that we have in Christ. We are absolutely set free in him. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. He come to set us free, beloved. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John writes this. We beheld, we saw him. Just like we see one another. Just like we hear one another. John saw and heard him, beheld his glory. Remember, he was one of the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration, too. He had that glory manifest. Could you imagine how we would feel if that happened to us? You'd never stop talking about him, would you? We wouldn't. We'd just keep talking about him. That'd be something you'd never forget. Well, he manifested himself to us, didn't he? We who are his people. And we're never being the same, have we? We've never been the same. My. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just. Turn here, if you would, to 1 Peter 3:18. We got to look at this. Since we see that he's the just one, and since we know that we are unjust, look at this one verse here. Look at this verse here in 1 Peter 3:18. Look at this. It says, for Christ also, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And remember, he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Look what it says here. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. Reconciliation. Paul said his ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened again by the Spirit. The just one, it says very plainly and clearly here, died for the unjust. So we see here his humanity too. His great condescension. The fact that he became a man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Yet sinless. Next point is, Christ is our peace with God. Look at, again, Zechariah 9, look at verse 10. Zechariah 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bull shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Peace. Peace. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. You know that we would be considered heathen by the Jews of old. Heathen. We're Gentiles, beloved. Every one of us in here is Gentiles. And he shall seek peace to the heathen. He spoke peace to this heathen. I know it's so for you too. You who believe, he spoke peace to the heathen, didn't he? Oh my. No one else has the authority to speak peace unto a sinner but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we can only find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we who are enemies with God when we come into this world make peace? How? How? By our supposed good works? Well, there's none of our works will justify us before God, because it says there's none good, no, not one. By us seeking God, well, the scriptures declare there's none that seeketh after God. By our own supposed righteousness, the scripture declares there's none righteous, no, not one. So in other words, there's no way for us to gain merit and favor with God by anything we do. By anything we do. So we see then that man is in a helpless, hopeless estate. He's a bankrupt sinner. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. He's a hopeless, bankrupt sinner. But who does the believer find hope in? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we are, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. But look at here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. Christ Jesus made peace with God for his people through his precious blood. Colossians chapter 1. Now, look at this scripture. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. That in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I love this. This just hits home. Remember it says he shall speak peace unto the heathen? Again, he spoke peace to this heathen here. Look at this. And you, he's writing to believers now, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. Peace. How? In the body of his flesh through death to present you, look at this, this is incredible, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Those are precious words. It is Christ who not only has redeemed us, who not only do we have peace with God only through him, but he will present you, me, and you if you're a believer, holy. But I'm unholy in my natural state. We're sanctified in Christ, which means you're made holy in Christ. I don't feel that way, do you? But the Scripture says it's so. It says it's so. I know I'm a sinner. Still, after being saved, I'm still a sinner. But the Scripture says he's going to present you holy and unblameable. Remember, who can bring any charge to God's elect? Unblameable. There's nothing that can be brought up against you if you're one of God's people. Nothing. Because the law that once had a rightful claim on us, right? You want to picture something grabbing a hold of you with a rightful claim? Has no right to us anymore. That's wonderful. No right. Because it's being satisfied. It's being fulfilled. The holy justice of God, which again had a rightful claim upon us, has been satisfied by the finished work of Christ. Unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, in his sight, in God's sight. That is absolutely incredible. The unjust are made just in and through Christ, in him alone. The last point we'll look at is Christ is our deliverer. Look at verse 11. As for, in Zechariah 9:11, as for thee also by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water, is no water. Scripture declares, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. Are you spiritually bankrupt? I pray that God would show you are. If you don't believe it, I pray that he would show you that you are. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. In recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. Turn if you would to Galatians chapter 3. Our Lord came to set his people free. He delivered us from our own sin. The just one dying for the unjust. And you know he delivered us also from the curse of the law, beloved. He's the great deliverer. He delivered us from our sins and he delivered us from the curse of the law. I ask you, and anyone who will hear this message, can you deliver yourself from one of your sins? Just one. Just one. Let alone the billions we commit in a lifetime. Just one. Well, we know the answer is no. I can't save myself. I can't save anybody else. But I proclaim the one who can save all who come to him. Oh. And we know that those who come to him are made willing. Look at this in Galatians, though. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Person wants to live by the law, they have to fulfill every single one of them. Well, we can't fulfill even one. We can't, but that's what the scriptures declare in there. They want to live by the law, they've got to live by them all. Can't pick and choose which ones you want and which ones you don't want. And people who act like that and think like that are unaware of their own self-righteousness because they can't fulfill one. Look at how clear this is. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. We could just stop there, couldn't we? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That means that not one of us, me, you, not one of us, not one person in this world can justify themselves by the law in the sight of God. Because we're sinners. And the law is not of faith. Well, let's finish that. In the sight of man, it is evident for the just shall live, what? By faith. And we know that faith is given to us by God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the law is not of faith. The law is strict, beloved. It says, do this and live, and if you don't do this, you die. That's what the law says. Oh, it's unbending. Just like the justice of God, it's unbending. The man that doeth them shall live. Look at that. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Look at this wonderful words. Christ, and this is again written to born-again, blood-washed believers. Remember the Galatians were being bewitched by them Judaizers. They were telling them, you got to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul said, we won't have nothing of that. Nothing. Look at this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You break one of the laws of God, the scripture declares you shall die. And that's talking, we know that's talking the second death. As well, sin kills, doesn't it? But that's talking about the second death too. Eternal death. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. What a great deliverer. He's delivered us, beloved. He's delivered us. Revelation 1:18 says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Oh. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, Paul writes the Romans. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. We still struggle with sin, but it doesn't have the grip on us that it once had, beloved. Yeah. We're not under the law, but we're under the grace of God. Praise His mighty name. So we're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the terror of death because our Lord holds the keys of hell and death. And we're free from the grip of the devil, beloved. As in the book of Hebrews, it declares this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same and through death that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you remember how before you were saved, Brother Tim and I have talked about this before you're saved, I was terrified of death. I was terrified of death. Absolutely terrified. I'm not afraid anymore. God's people aren't, we don't fear death. Again, it's but a doorway into the presence of our King. Oh my. But those who fear death, they're subject to bondage. Subject to bondage. So rejoice, beloved of God. Rejoice. Romans 11:26 says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's talking spiritual Israel, beloved. They all shall be saved. And remember, every born-again, blood-bought child of God is an Israelite, is a spiritual Jew, a spiritual Jew. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and oh, what a Deliverer he is, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So I proclaim to you, behold thy King, behold thy King. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to come together. We know as we read things in the news, so many, again, have nowhere to worship, or they worship under fear and under fear of death. But, oh Lord, we have the privilege to sit in here and to hear thy word preached and proclaimed. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us the spiritual food that we need for this week, that we can feast on the words which we've heard today. Oh, that there be sustenance for us, O Lord. That you'd feed your people in the green pastures of thy word. And that something we heard to this day we could take and would bless us through the whole week, that we could hold on to, O Lord. What a glorious God you are, having taken us out of the pit which we could never get ourselves out of. We were prisoners to our own sin. But yet you've delivered us. And oh, what a mighty deliverer you are. And we preach and proclaim the gospel to all, not knowing who your people are. You know who they are, O Lord. And only you can make the words effectual. We pray, if it's your will, that you take the words preached and proclaimed tonight and today and use them for your glory, O Lord. Oh, we'd be grateful and thankful if you drew in one of your lost sheep, but we know that your word will go out and will accomplish your will. It will not return unto you void. And we just lift up this time that we've had together to thee, O Lord, and thank you and praise you for giving us the opportunity to be here, giving us a place to come and worship, Lord. We pray that you would guide and direct us in the church here. Oh Lord, this is your work, and we are your people, all by thy amazing grace. Glory to your name, and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.